If you would take your copy of God's Word, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Be in chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 8 for us this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. As I began to read our text this morning, I'm sure some things were going on in your mind as I was reading. You may have thought about that familiar scene of little Linus reciting this passage from the stage on A Charlie Brown Christmas. My favorite Christmas movie, I know. Or maybe, you know, maybe you were transported back to your childhood home like I am. I think about the rancher in Southeast Texas that I grew up in. I think about every Christmas, you know, as a kid, our family would gather around by the tree, and all I wanted to do was open presents, but Dad wanted to read the Christmas story, you know. And I even think about today. I think about my wife and kids. I think about one of our favorite traditions every Christmas that we do, something we call Shepherd's Feast. You might have saw pictures of this on social media if you're on there. But we put on these makeshift shepherd's costumes, and we sit on the floor eating like shepherds together, which really is just an excuse for us to eat a bunch of charcuterie. That's all it is. But whatever it takes, I'm in for that, you know? And as wonderful as all those memories are, I do worry that, you know, we can sometimes come to a passage like this one, and we can be so familiar and so sentimental about what we're reading that we start to lose something of the awe and the gravity of a passage like this. It's easy with a passage like this to start feeling like it's just a bit old hat to us. That feeling of, like, I've heard 30-something sermons on this passage at Christmas time in my life. You know, I have been there and done that with Luke 2, right? And maybe even the fact that we are spending another week on this passage has you feeling that way a little bit. Like, you were hoping we were going to move on to Jesus the boy, right? Like, why are we still at the manger? And I think that attitude, if I'm being honest, I think it can really have a negative impact on our spiritual life if we're not careful. Here's how one author, Stephen Whitmer, here's how he explains the problem. This is so good. It is possible to become so familiar with Jesus that we know him as a Sunday school answer, rather than as a mind-blowingly great, heart-meltingly beautiful Lord who makes his claim upon our lives to whom we owe everything, who alone gives us lasting joy, and who deserves all of our worship. Familiarity with Jesus may lead us to believe that we have him figured out. Simply put, perhaps we're a little bored of Jesus. Now, if you were being honest, would you say that's your attitude to the gospel this morning? And what should your attitude to the gospel be this morning, whether you are a recent believer or been a believer for 70 years? And I would argue that if we do find ourselves a bit bored of and tired with the gospel, the problem is not that the news is boring. The problem's with us. And in this section of Luke 2, verses 8 through 20, I think we're going to see three helpful attitudes and responses towards the news of the gospel. And I believe that each of these responses that we see in the text can encourage us in our own way this morning. So we see this passage highlight the response of the shepherds, the response of the angels, and the response of Mary. Three specific responses we can learn from: the response of the shepherds, the response of the angels, and the response of Mary. Let's start with the shepherds, beginning in verse 8. I'll read that again for us. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Now, again, because of, you know, all these sentimental feelings around Christmas time that we have, I think, you know, when I read about these shepherds, I think about, you know, my sweet little kids wearing that wash rag on their head on Christmas Eve, sitting on the floor, right? We think about nativity plays. We think about all these beautiful countryside scenes. But we have to remind ourselves that these shepherds in reality were a pretty ragtag bunch, a bit rough around the edges. And they were nothing special really in society. They were in fact quite the opposite. They were very insignificant as a people. They were very overlooked, a lot like peasants, a humble people. And it shouldn't surprise us that this is exactly where the angel of the Lord would appear first to bring this good news. Shouldn't surprise us because, first of all, because God has always loved shepherds, right? The Old Testament is full of shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd, and Moses was a shepherd, and David was a shepherd. And God's own son was to be a shepherd. He said this in the Old Testament. We saw this last week, actually, in the prophecy of Micah, who said that the Messiah would stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And we also saw last week that the birth of Christ reveals a humble king to us, that the Son of God, who had everything, became man. This was the world's greatest demonstration of humility. God took humanity upon himself and dwelt among us. And so, of course, the angel of the Lord appeared first to shepherds, because the arrival of Jesus is confirming the words that Mary sang about in chapter 1, that he has exalted those of humble estate. Jesus is a Savior who brings good news to all people, even for these ordinary, obscure, rough around the edges shepherds. And so the angel of the Lord appears to them with the glory of God shining all around him. It's the most spectacular brightness that these shepherds have ever seen. And naturally, as we would be, they are literally terrified. Right? The glory and the holiness of God has confronted them and shocked them awake. But the angel tells them not to fear, but to behold the good news that has come to them, that the Messiah has been born, that they can find him just over in Bethlehem, that this boy is a Savior. He's Christ the Lord, and he's for people like shepherds. He's wrapped in cloths himself, and he's lying in a manger. And they could come to him just as they are, in their humble estate. So now let's look at the shepherd's response, picking up in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So the shepherds, they're paying attention to the words that they have received, right? They recognize that this is the Lord himself who has made these things known to them through his angelic messenger. And they feel this immediate eagerness and excitement in their hearts to go, which, by the way, is a journey completely in faith, to go over to Bethlehem to see these things that God has revealed to them. We read in verse 16 that they went with haste. You can imagine the kind of, you know, chaotic, quick trip they're trying to make to get there. Like, they're just hoping and praying that they're not going to miss getting to be a witness to what's been told to them. And they finally arrive in verse 16. And let's look at what they do next. In verse 16, we read, they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And then we read in verse 20 that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So what have we seen right here from these shepherds? They have heard the word of God. They have received the word of God. They have faith in the word of God enough to go. They become witnesses to the word of God. And now they are giving testimony to the word of God. They made known the saying to the people who weren't in those fields that night. And we can't miss this. This is such an important detail. Like, we have got to see this in the text. God did not send the multitude of angels to Bethlehem. He could have. Like, God could have sent a multitude of angels to every corner of the earth to announce this. He could have made this a grand spectacle. He could have rocked every person in Bethlehem to their core in fear and amazement at what had just happened. And he could have used the angels' brilliant appearance and their captivating speech to really arrest the crowd with this news. But no, it's not what God did. God sent his angels to the shepherds, and then God sent his shepherds, the ordinary, humble country folk. They were the ones that were to bring the good news to Bethlehem. They would take the baton from the angels. They made known the saying. See, these shepherds, in their response to the gospel, they're demonstrating for us a remarkable response, the kind of life of faith that I think we should all aspire to. And there's a couple specific things about how they respond to the gospel that I think are very noteworthy for our purposes. And the first thing is this, that there is nothing in the shepherds that suggests a sense of entitlement to this news that they have received. Because not only are they insignificant in the eyes of the world, they're insignificant even in their own eyes. Like, they're not sauntering over, chest puffed out proudly to the manger. They're running for it. They don't boast in themselves before the people that they were the ones who received this news first. They boast in the gospel. We talk about that word entitlement a lot these days. We know how dangerous an attitude of entitlement can be. We hear that word thrown out a lot of times, especially at younger generations of today, that, you know, kids today are just so lazy. They don't want to work, and they expect everything. And listen, there are certainly some grains of truth to that. I would agree. But no matter your age, we can all be tempted with entitlement. And that is especially true in a spiritual sense. I think one reason that we can start to become bored with the gospel, bored with Jesus, is because we start to feel entitled to the gospel. The news of the mercy and the grace of God is not all that good when you begin to feel like you deserve it, when you're owed it. Put it to you this way. A couple years ago, there's this popular theological survey that's put out every 2 years. I follow it. I've been following it for years. And they survey all kinds of people. And they ask people if they agree or disagree with certain theological statements. So they give you a statement. They ask you to agree or disagree with it. And so in this statement, this is the statement. They ask, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Do you agree or disagree? And they found, this was 2 years ago, they found that 2/3 of those who responded at least somewhat agree with that statement. That everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. And when you narrow it, the response is to just the people who call themselves evangelical Christians, people who would be here this morning with us. The number of people who agree with that statement is still the majority, easily. And that's wrong, by the way. Just catch up, all right? And here's why it's wrong. Because that is spiritual entitlement 101. Of course God is merciful and gracious to me. I mean, I've sinned some. I'm not perfect. But overall, I'm a pretty good person. And, you know, isn't it so interesting? We've been going through Luke. Isn't it so interesting? And all the people that we've examined so far in the gospel, that arguably the most righteous and the most devout person of them all, Zechariah, was the one who had the hardest time having faith in God's word. Yet all these other people who have received God's word with humility, Mary, Elizabeth, and the shepherds here, they're demonstrating a right attitude to the gospel for us. You will never respond to the gospel with urgency and with joy and with an eagerness to share it and an eagerness to praise as long as you feel like you deserve it. The only thing that you and I deserve is the wages of our sin, and that is death. We deserve eternal separation from God. That's why you hear this question all the time. Why does a good God send people to hell? That's a very entitled question. The better question is, why does a holy and just God show mercy and grace to sinners? And if we want to be wooed back to the gospel again, we have got to come face to face with this truth again this morning, that you and I are not good by nature. We are sinners before a holy God. We deserve to feel the terror the shepherds felt in the face of God's holiness. We are completely and totally unable to save ourselves. And that is the bad news that makes the gospel such good news. Can't come to the gospel entitled. But it's also important to see on the other side of this, that these shepherds are not so insignificant in their own eyes, so humbled in their estate, that they dismiss this news away as if it's not for them. We don't see this attitude in the shepherds of, you know, well, that's great news for the world and all, but it's not for me. No, they took this angel at his word. This is news for all the people. This is news that is unto you. One of my favorite things at Christmas time is watching my kids' faces, not just when they're opening presents, but when we're sorting the presents. So we see that gift tag and it says, to Haddon, right? And I set that box down next to him and he just beams with excitement, right? Doesn't matter how big it is. Doesn't matter what wrapping paper's on it. Why? Because it's a gift for him. And listen, I want you to hear that this morning. The gift of the gospel is a gift for you. It's a gift for you. You're not too unworthy. You are not too set in your ways. You are not too lowly, too rough around the edges for the gospel to be given to you. And not to mention, but the fact that God chooses these ordinary, insignificant shepherds to be his first witnesses, his first evangelists throughout Bethlehem and elsewhere, that should also challenge us. Because especially as mature Christians, you know, we can easily fall into a way of thinking that we're just not qualified enough, or we're not well-studied enough, we're not well-spoken enough to ever teach a Bible study, to ever share the gospel with a neighbor, to ever start some sort of ministry. Look at the shepherds. They're not going and telling it on the mountain because they're a bunch of know-it-alls with something to prove. They were nothing more than ordinary men who had been captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, there's a new urgency in them. There's a burning zeal in them that outweighed any fear, any hesitation that they might have had. They just make haste to make Jesus known. It's a beautiful thing. But we also see a second response in the text. We see the response of the angels, which I think is also instructive for us. Let's go back to verse 13. We see suddenly, as the news is given, that there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So in these first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, we've had multiple encounters with angels. And it's clear that one of the primary functions of angels is to serve as messengers of the Word of God. That's consistent across Scripture as a whole. And in fact, that's what the word angel really means. It's a messenger. Angels declare the wonderful works of God to creation. And angels in Scripture often seem to possess this superhuman strength and capacity and superhuman wisdom, but the angels are not entirely superhuman. And that's important for us to remember. In fact, there's two passages in the New Testament that I find are just so remarkable regarding how humanity compares to the angels. Listen to these two passages. One is found in Revelation 22. It's the last chapter of the Bible. John of Patmos writes this in Revelation 22:8. "When I heard and saw all these things in Revelation," he says, "I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" So angels are not to be the recipients of human worship. That's very clear from that passage. And a second passage, which might be even more surprising to us, is in 1 Peter 1:12. Such an interesting verse. Peter's talking about the gospel being revealed to believers, and he says that there are these things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. These are the things into which angels long to look. So in other words, Peter is saying there in 1 Peter 1:12 that the spiritual blessings of the gospel that believers receive are blessings that not even the angels receive. They long to look into the realities of the gospel that we get to look into. Think about that. Okay, so these angels are not created in the image of God like you and I are. And further, they have no experience of a fallen nature like you and I do. And because of that, these angels are not actually in and of themselves. They are not recipients of the spiritual blessings in Christ. In other words, you know, they're praising the arrival of a Savior here, and yet they have not actually been saved. They're praising the Lord for the peace that he's bringing to earth, and yet they themselves are not receiving this reconciliation, this redemption from Christ. And so here's where I'm going with all that, because I think this really challenges how we respond to the gospel. If the angels long to look into the reality of the gospel, if they adorn the night sky as a multitude praising the gospel, and they themselves don't actually receive any of its benefits the way that we do, then how could we, as a genuinely saved, redeemed, reconciled people, not long to look into these glorious things? Like, are we really going to be outpraised by the angels who know nothing of what it means to be forgiven and cleansed and regenerated in heart and made new in church? May it never be. May it never be. Because yes, you know, it may be the job, the assignment of the angels to declare these praises to God in his world. But brothers and sisters, this is our privilege. This is our hope to declare these things. Like, if we stand in the gospel, we should seek to live lives of praise, praise that rivals, that even surpasses the angels. We see a third response here in the text. It's the response of Mary. And I want to start in verse 18. We've seen the shepherds have gone. They've confirmed these things. They've made known the saying. Verse 18 says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So we kind of get this contrast here that's happening. We don't know a lot really about these crowds who have heard what the shepherds have shared with them. All we know is, according to Luke, that they wondered at these things. They've marveled at these things. But wondering and marveling is not necessarily the same as having faith in or believing these things. So we really don't know what to make of the crowd's response here, and that should be telling in and of itself. It is possible to find the message of the gospel to be remarkable, to be impressive, to be compelling, to even find it moving. And yet, those things are not the same things as genuine faith in Christ. Like, you can kind of picture some of the people that were in that crowd in Bethlehem. You know, 12 months have gone by, and they're sitting around somewhere, and somebody brings it up. Like, y'all remember this time last year when that baby was born? Those shepherds were preaching to us about God and seeing angels. I mean, wasn't that crazy? Pretty cool moment. And listen, that's how a lot of people approach the Christmas story. Like, it's something worth marveling at and wondering about 1 week out of the year. But not really worth a life of faith and belief and following Jesus. But on the other hand, the response of Mary, in contrast, is the response of one who is a believer. Mary has not merely marveled at or wondered at these things. She has treasured up all these things. She has pondered them in her heart. She keeps them close and safe in her heart. She mulls them over. She returns to these things often. She never lets these things fall to the deep recesses of her mind. Kind of think about a person who's like holding a diamond up to the light, turning it every which way. See the ways it refracts and displays different colors and lights. This is what Mary's doing. This is a person who understands the words of the Apostle Paul, that the gospel indeed contains unsearchable riches. That's what Mary's doing. Friends, we got to remember that. We don't age out of, we don't outgrow our need of the gospel. And that also means that neither will we outgrow our reason to praise God for the gospel and to treasure and ponder the gospel. That's what this passage is showing us this morning. These are important responses to Jesus, challenging responses. I want to leave you with this quick story. A few months ago, I had somebody come up to me after the sermon. I'm not going to rat him out. Don't worry. But I will say this was one of the oldest members of our church. And this person said this to me. I think there are some things about the gospel that I am starting to see for the first time. Now listen, I'm really thankful to hear that. I'm so thankful that this person is being encouraged in their faith and in their walk with the Lord right now. But I want you to know, Like, that was an encouragement for me to hear. That was challenging to me to hear this person who has been a Christian for twice as long as I have been alive tell me that they are still treasuring the gospel, that they are still pondering the gospel. That is a person who might be more familiar with Jesus than everybody else in this room, and they are still not bored with him. And I think we can learn from that. Because that's what Christmas really is all about. It's about learning to rightly respond to the good news of great joy that has come to us. And for some of us, that response, we need to move from wondering and marveling to following Jesus, having faith. We need to not just hear the gospel this morning. We need to receive it. We need to be witnesses to it. We need to let the gospel actually transform and change our lives. And maybe you need to do that today. Like, if that's you this morning, listen, as kindly as I can say it, you don't need New Year's resolutions and goals. Throw them out. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what you need. And that alone will change everything about your life. And that's what he invites you to this morning. He invited the shepherds. He invites you. And for those of us who are believers, what we need this morning is not something beyond the gospel. Because our aim for life, in the words of 2 Peter 3:18, is to grow in the grace of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. That's what we need. So let's not just glance at the gospel this morning. Let's not just rehash and rehearse the glorious news of Christmas every December and then pack it away with our tree. Let's treasure and ponder this news in our hearts. Let's come and behold our King. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the good news of great joy that is for all the people this morning, even for us. And I pray this morning that we will respond rightly to this news, that we will first be a people who have received this news as our own, that we'll be a people who have taken hold of the gospel, that our faith, that our assurance will rest only on the grace of God, on the person and the work of Jesus Christ himself. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, even for those of us who have been walking with the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years, I pray that you help us treasure the gospel in our lives. It changes everything about our lives. And so may our focus, may our attention on you only grow our devotion to you, because you're worthy of it. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.